Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Paul writes, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth as in Jesus, to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the word of God for the people of God. So the first three chapters of this letter have been Paul really just praising and praying about and in response to all these things that God has done, all these things that God is doing, and all these things that God is going to do. And maybe a better way to really grasp that is to say that this is a praise and a prayer about all that God has done, all that God is doing, and that all is going to do for his people, for those who follow him and seek him. And so Paul praises God that the believers in Ephesus have, he says, obtained this inheritance so that they might live for the praise of God's glory. Right? That they have this purpose now, that we as Christians received an inheritance. You received something from God when you became a part of his family, when you were adopted in as children of the Lord. He's saying that their lives are now redeemed in Christ and then brought back to the path for which God created them to be. In other words, that every single person is trying to find their way in this world. That's what we do. But we continue on the wrong course until God brings us back on the path for which he's created us. And Paul prays that the believers, they'd be able to truly know and understand the depths of God's love so that they'd be filled with it and reflect it back into the world around them. And more than that, so that they would understand why it is that God would do this. That they wouldn't say, okay, well, I've been on this path, and because of this path that I was on, whether it's my fault or the fault of my parents are putting here or whatever situation it is, this path that I've been on has been a dark path. And it's caused me to make choices that maybe were the wrong choice at the time, but now have led me down a really dark road, and I've done some horrific things. So Paul wants them to understand, to truly grasp the depths of God's love so that they could really understand, so just own for themselves that God's love is so great that no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, he genuinely desires nothing more than to just take them off of the path of death and put them on this path for which they were created, to give them a true purpose. And in this praise and this prayer, Paul expresses God's desire to use this unified church then as a means to display his glory into the world around them so that they would also know the love that God has for them and then find redemption in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior as well. So you were saved with the purpose to become this vehicle by which God reflects his love back into the world, his gospel message. You see, our act of worship, right here in this building, and every day in all that we do, that is the foundation for the mission that God has called each one of us into. And that calling, that reality, has implications and necessary responsibilities that Paul points out, especially starting here in chapter 4. You see, being made new in Christ means that we've shed our old self, that it has died with Christ. It's gone. And then we've been raised with a new self, a new creation in Christ. That's the redemptive work of salvation. That's what it does. So what does salvation do for you? It makes it so that my old self is crucified with Christ. It's dead. It's gone. And in its place, in resurrection, comes the imperishable body, the imperishable person raised in Christ, a new creation. And in this letter so far, he's explained that this work of Jesus in us doesn't allow us to create these categorizations that we've done, that the world, the old ways have taught us, these things about Jew, Gentile, slave, free, etc. He says, we're simply in Christ. You are united in Christ. And this is so important to Paul's continuous theme that he wrote, that years before he wrote this letter to Ephesus, before he was ever imprisoned, he wrote to the church in Galatia. And notice a similar theme. He says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we who follow Christ, who we are, where we came from, or what we've done, is no longer the means by which we're defined once we are members of his body. Now, I want you to really think about that. That who you are, where you came from, nor what you have done, these are not how you are defined in the body of Christ. Because you are so much more than your past. You are the future. You are the present. And all of that belongs to God and is covered by his love for you. Now, we're going to talk more about salvation and baptism later in our Sunday school class. But for now, we need to understand that Paul is consistent in his teachings, that this work that God does in us, it necessitates that we are made into new creations where the old self is left dead. Do you know what that means? We say that it necessitates. It means it has to happen. It's necessary. It cannot happen without it. This work that God does in us, this redemptive work, this salvific work, it requires, it has to happen that we're made into new creations and our old self is left dead. You cannot walk around with half a corpse hanging on you. And while this seems obvious, we have to take into account that there are a lot of people in this world today who call themselves Christians, but absolutely refuse to leave their old self and their old ways in exchange for the life that God calls them to live. This is common practice. There are people who came to a decision that their only responsibility was to say a prayer and get baptized, or just claim to be saved and have others agree with them. Well, I'm saved and they agree with me, so it doesn't matter. And then just believe that now I'm saved by Jesus with no personal responsibility at all. It's all by grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. And sadly, this is common in our world today. And what it has done is it's created this huge community of people who call themselves followers of Christ, but don't live like Jesus called them to live. They claim to be the church, but they don't look anything like the kingdom of God in the scriptures. They hold the Bible up in their left hand, but through their actions, they hold their middle finger up in their right. And I know that sounds like a coarse way to say it, but I cannot remember the last time I went 24 hours without hearing a Christian or watching a Christian in the name of Christ make a comment that was tantamount to giving the middle finger to whoever it is they were speaking to. I'm just blown away by this. Their actions are often self-serving, judgmental, dehumanizing, uncompassionate. So many have turned the house of God into a house of hatred, of bigotry, of political idolatry, self-righteous progressionism, and so many other evils that have covered this world in sin and darkness and death. They do it in the name of Jesus. And if that continues unchanged, I would think that we would know that if a person continues doing that, living that way, that it would certainly lead them to eternal condemnation. But maybe the worst part about it is that because their lifestyle, that type of lifestyle, is so publicly displayed under the pretense of Christian, that it becomes a false witness to the rest of the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the false prophets, the Antichrist, they currently get to live in a world that consumes and invests in fear and hatred. Their false message is embraced as truth because it gets the most views, the most likes, the most hits. It gets the most response. People say things just to get a reaction. And bad press is still good press. And somehow we have turned that into this way to justify acting so contrary to Christ in the name of Christ because we get enough people to validate it. So let me say this again. It does not matter how many people validate something that is evil, it is still evil. And so Paul's explaining that we're the church. And he says, we, the church, are to be the people who give witness to the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world around us by simply being the community of people who live like Jesus, who live like Jesus called us to live. If we stopped every single church in America, said, from now on, we are not going to talk about Jesus to anybody. And we'd all probably be like, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on, Pastor. Well, give me a second here. Imagine we don't talk to anybody about Jesus. Instead, we make every effort all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to simply live like Jesus in everything that we do. I promise you that will bring more people to Christ than going door to door and telling them that they need Jesus to save them from their sins. But most of us don't want to believe that. Because we've been conditioned, we've been indoctrinated by the powers and principalities of this world. Listen, we've been indoctrinated by Satan to tell us otherwise. To say, I know the Bible says this, but I don't care. They need me to tell it my way. And I don't need to change my ways. Because what we're doing here is more important. This work is more important than what God seems to have called us to. So certainly it's what God wants. You see, the way we live, that's our act of worship. And when we don't live fully like Jesus called us to live, then that means that we are living instead like the world that we claim to be freed from. When we don't walk in accordance with our calling, with our salvation, we are walking in accordance with the fallen world. Those are the two options. You're either walking with Jesus or you're walking contrary to Jesus. And there's no sitting on the fence because the enemy owns the fence. And friends, there's no louder testimony than our lifestyle. So Paul says, now I affirm and I insist on this in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. He's saying, look, stop living like the people who don't follow God. Well, it seems like a no-brainer, right? Like, what they're doing is bad. I'm going to stop doing that. Okay. Because their path, he says, is futile. It's a waste of time. And it's not to say that these people, that all those who don't follow God are consciously trying to do evil things. That's not at all what it means. It's not even what it implies. But what it does mean in reality is that their mindset makes their actions a waste of time and even dangerous in the long run. And it's not just in their choice to be religious or not religious. It's something that's so deeply ingrained in every aspect of the mindset that this fallen world, that their very words breed darkness. About the way we speak to one another. Just think about the very temper that we use. The way we look at each other. Or maybe the way we refuse to speak to one another. Or the way we refuse to look and see one another. Every single one of these acts are acts that the world would deem as insignificant. But every act that the world deems insignificant is actually full of potential to bring life or bring death. I'm working on my resting face. I have an angry voice when I say Kyle's name. I don't know why. It's not his fault. Kyle's a good boy, just so you know. But my face matters because if I walk around and I don't look pleasing to others, I'm going to be conscious about that. Well, it doesn't matter. It does. Because I want to make sure that wherever I go, every single person who passes by me, every person who sees me, feels safe, feels loved. It doesn't mean I have to walk up and hug everybody. Please don't do that. You will get arrested. But man, can you imagine if we just walked around with a smile on our face, even a stupid grin? I look dumb, but I don't care. Because you can't be mad at that. You can't even mug that, hardly mug even. Give me your money. Quit smiling. These things are, they're just so full of power that we take for granted. And in ignorance and maybe arrogance, the people who don't walk with Christ foster death into this world through these little acts, through these things that we don't recognize. N.T. Wright says that people who follow the world will themselves fall apart one way or another, individually and as a society. This is the truth that Paul's trying to say, that what we do matters. That it's not just like, I'm going to live my ethical life and you live your ethical life, and so long as we're all doing good, it's okay. Paul's saying nobody has any concept or the ability to have a concept of good or love outside of this communion with God and with the people of God. And so you need to do this, but you also need to allow it to change you. So he says, these people, he says, that they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and their hardness of heart. And to be fair, listen, when you live in the chaos, when you live in the lifeless desert, when you live in the darkness, when you live in the corrupted world in which we all live, we all very quickly become acquainted with suffering and the trauma that follows that, don't we? We quickly learn about pain. We quickly learn about heartbreak. We quickly learn about disappointment. We learn about violence. We learn about rage. We all learn about betrayal. We all experience trauma. And what trauma does is it very quickly leads to callousness. It leads to the sense of self-reliance for the sake of survival. I don't want to hurt there again, once bit, twice shy. I'm not going to make myself vulnerable anymore. I'm going to build a wall and protect that. That hurt, I'm going to protect that spot. That hurt, I'm going to protect that. I watch them get hurt, I'm going to protect it for me. And what happens is, we build these calluses all around us. And because of the delusion that the world lives in, and because of the trauma that this world has caused them, Paul says, man, they have hardened hearts. It's like their hearts have this giant callus all over it. And that's because the powers and the principalities of this world, think about it, they teach us through abuse, through pain, through lies, and through manipulation in order to brainwash the people into believing delusions that keep them under their control. They commit acts that bring more hurt and don't understand the harm that they cause because they're just trying to protect themselves. And they don't understand the harm in seeking self-preservation over helping others. They don't understand the harm in looking inwardly to find compassion and goodness. They don't understand the harm in violence. They don't understand the harm of ignorance. And they simply don't understand, and so they don't believe it's real, and they live in a delusion. Their hearts are calloused in order to protect them from pain. But the thing about calluses is they don't just stop pain. They stop all feeling. And so he says they've lost all sensitivity. And they've abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. Friends, when we hinder our ability to feel pain and disappointment, we also hinder our ability to feel empathy or guilt. And Paul's saying that they've lost the sense that is needed to protect them from evil or to regulate their selfish desires. They sacrifice their ability to truly love others in exchange for numbness from the traumas of this world. And it makes sense, right? That's fair. Like, I don't want to hurt, so I'm going to sacrifice that for this. And that's what the world teaches us to do. It has us do. It encourages us to do. But Paul says, that's not the way you learned Christ. I mean, think about it. Jesus literally made himself vulnerable to every pain we could imagine just so that he could express his love for us through his life, death, and resurrection. He did everything exactly the opposite of what is intuitive to us, what the world tells us to do. And to have come to faith in Christ requires that at some point you allowed your heart to be softened. You allowed it to be softened enough that you're convicted of this truth of this world and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a requirement for salvation. It's a requirement to come to faith in Christ. And hopefully we've all been there. And so if that's happened, so continuing to live in survival mode, in this fear of hurt and selfishness, that's not what you were taught about what Christ wants to do in you. Right? You cannot come to Christ without allowing the Spirit to soften your heart. So you can recognize the reality. These things that I feel, these things that are natural, that's wrong. And it's what's causing me pain. It's where all of this death is coming from. And so I have to give that up, give it to Christ and trust him. When he says, look, I created this world. I'm the only God. I love you. I got you. Do it this way instead and follow me and you'll have life. You have to have faith in that. And when you do that, that salvation exists for you to give your life to Christ, to live for him. And it changes you, but we can't do that and then go back to living the way of the world. You have to change and allow yourself to be changed. Paul says, for surely as you've heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. As Christians, the church is the vehicle that God has elected to share his gospel into the world. And so we have to reject the delusional practices of the lost world and embrace the truth that is in Jesus, right? How many of us would agree that Jesus is the truth? Amen? All right, I mean, all right, if we don't get any amens, we got to go with that one, right? Jesus is the truth. And we say that and we proclaim that. So if Jesus is the truth, that means that everything that Jesus says, even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when the world or other people who call themselves Christians say, yeah, I know he said that, but that couldn't be what he means. We have to believe that Jesus is the truth. That it's right. Even when it seems scary and dangerous, we have to trust him and live the way he calls us to live and put aside our fears, put aside our survival mode. Paul says, put away your former way of life and your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. See, that takes some confession right there. It takes some humility. Well, yeah, I'm going to put aside my old self, but it wasn't that bad. It was. We have to intentionally stop doing those things. We have to recognize that we once lived delusionally and then stop doing that. He says, and then be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Literally, allow the Holy Spirit to change your mind. This one's tough. I think this one is especially tough today. How many of us want to have our minds changed? I have never heard anybody genuinely want to have their minds changed. Because what we believe is so foundational to who we think we are. And especially today, in this world of social media and online arguments, It's a world where the powers and principalities indoctrinate us to think that changing our minds means failure. Nothing is a conversation anymore. It's an argument to be won. And that very mentality is the wrong mentality to have. There's no argument to be won. There's just the genuine conversation to understand so that maybe we can be understood. That's it. And when you do that, when you open yourself up to those things, you make yourself vulnerable to say things like, yeah, I think I was wrong about that. But then when you do that, you're able to grow, to become something better. We need to recognize this practice of indoctrinating us to believe everything is an argument to be won, rather than an opportunity to learn and to modify for the sake of others. So be renewed in the entire way you think about yourself, the way you think about others, the way you think about God. That's a hard one, isn't it? It is, because especially when it comes, I think, to God, because we each have our own personal relationship with God, and that is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But we're so convinced that the way we imagine it, the way we see it, has to be exactly how it is, that there's no room for error because it's our experience. But friends, our experience lies to us. I mean, how many times do we even remember or tell stories about when we were children, something that we did, and then our parents correct us and say, that's not actually how that went down. Well, that's how we remember it. I'm sure that's how you remember it. But that doesn't mean that's how it happened. And so we share our stories and we come together so that we can have this one truth about God. Holding on to everything about God that we have with open hands rather than closed fists, because we trust God enough to be able to do that. Friends, if you have to hold on to your faith like this, that's fear. But I can hold mine with open hands because I'm not the one that holds up God. He does. Be renewed in your minds. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your mind, to be renewed in the way that you think. He says, and then clothe yourself with this new self. So I take all this stuff off, get rid of it, be renewed, open yourself up to think and to be changed, get your mindset ready. He says, and then clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting away bad habits is a good thing. Amen? We should all put away bad habits. But then you have to do something else. You have to pick up a new habit in place of that bad habit. And in this case, he's saying, put aside these bad habits, but pick up new habits that represent the new creation that God is making you. Right? Getting rid of bad habits is a good thing. But friends, you cannot leave that void. Because if you do, it will be filled with something. It will fill itself with something. Now, you can't just say, you know what? I'm done eating cookies. Done. Don't laugh. I'm done. You don't know I could be done eating cookies right now. I'll never eat cookies again. They're so bad for you. But if I don't replace that with healthy options, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to end up back at cookies. Or worse, donuts. Oh, man. Friends, this is what God is calling us to and what he's saying. So you have to practice acts in line with true righteousness and holiness. We have to live in Christ-like manners. God has done amazing things in each one of our lives. He has brought every one of us from places that just are unimaginable. He wants to take us to places that are just so beautiful and so amazing. And we can praise God for his salvific work, and we should. And we should continue to pray and know about all the wonderful things that he does. And at the same time, we have to recognize that we have a responsibility. A responsibility to put aside these old things and become the new creation. Actually be Christians in the way that we act, in the way that we live, in the way that we talk to each other, in the way that we look at each other. So, okay, well, how do we do that then? We had a conversation the other day at the family table about speaking well of each other and how can we do these kind of things. And Kyle pointed out, he's always so good at pointing out the basic, profound truths. Well, I catch myself when I mess up. That's it. We're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. But you have to be prepared for that and know that's going to happen so that you can catch yourself when you mess up. That you can correct that. And in the way that we do that as Christians, the method that God has devised for us to do that, quite simply for us to participate. That's it. You want to be more like Christ? Participate. You participate regularly in the communal acts of worship and study. That's what they're there for. We gather for Bible studies in order to understand what God's Word teaches and how to apply it. To be open, to always have our mind transformed, to continue to learn, to continue to grow in Christ. So that by this further knowledge of Christ, the more we would love Him, the more you know Him, the more you love Him, the more you love Him, the more you want to know Him, and then the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you see that He has this love for you and gives you this opportunity to change this world. We gather for worship services to practice, really, they're Christian drills. Christian drills, if you will, for how to worship God in every moment of our lives. They teach us to gather, to pray together, to praise, to sing, to read Scripture. All the things that we do in here, these aren't things that we're supposed to just be doing on Sunday morning. We gather Sunday morning to practice them so that when you go out, every single thing that we do in here, you do out there. This is just practice. It's just exercise for them. So the question becomes, what is keeping us from putting off the old and putting on the new? As we continue in Paul's letter, we're going to talk more about the details and the specific ways that Paul mentions by which we should be changing. But before we can get there, before we can say, well, here's the list, right? That's what we're all waiting for, the list. We need to prepare our hearts so that we're not looking for this list. But rather so that we're in humility, ready to learn, ready to be transformed, ready to become the people that God's called us to be. That everything that we do shares the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world. Amen? Father, I pray that you would just be with each one of us. Guide us as we seek to worship you. Help us, Lord, to just be your people. To give you all that we are, Lord. And to know that we need you. That this isn't something that we can do on our own. That, as Jesus said, there's nothing that is good within us other than as we look to you. So may we look to you, Father, so that that love that you have, that holiness, that life-giving grace would fill us and make us into a spring of life for the rest of this world. That we would practice even the littlest things, recognizing that the largest structures are composed of them. That the ocean is more than even drops of water. It is composed of molecules and atoms. In the smallest pieces, and every single one of those matters. It has potential beyond our own imagination. So may we look to those things, and may we seek you in all, so in everything that we are, we would be yours, Father. Guide us and fill us and use us. Sanctify us entirely, Lord. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.